Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And we're going to begin our reading tonight with verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this time as we consider your word. Edify your church, God, through your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask you to illuminate the word to us. Let your truths be plain. As we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. From verse number 7 here through the end of the chapter, Paul writes about what he calls this treasure. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And every believer is the recipient of this priceless treasure. All of chapter 3 that we've already studied, even these first 6 verses of chapter number 4, have laid out what Paul is referring to. It is the gospel ministry. I've been calling it the New Covenant ministry. We are ministers of the New Covenant. We've been given a New Covenant. We've looked at that in chapter 3 and chapter number 4. And Paul talks about it as this treasure, the gospel ministry and the accompanying New Covenant power of the Holy Spirit that the church has. In these verses, Paul speaks of 3 main things, and we're going to use those as our headings tonight. Jars of clay. All the 90s Christian kids say hurrah there, right? The glory of God, and then fainting not. So let's begin with verse number 7 and consider jars of clay. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in jars of clay, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God has placed this treasure, the gospel, the new covenant, the power of the Holy Spirit that accompanies that. He has placed this treasure in us as jars of clay, earthen vessels, for a show of his glory. Now, when we think of earthen vessels here, I want to describe to you exactly what we're talking about in Paul's context. This would be cheap pottery. They literally were jars of clay. These containers were used to hold many different items in Paul's day. And I don't want you to think that this was all that they had. They also had boxes of gold and boxes of ivory. They had decorative boxes that would have had very precious stones on them to hold things. But it was still common for items of great value to be stored in these inexpensive jars of clay. They were sort of the plastic grocery bags of Paul's day. They were the Chinese takeout containers of Paul's day, the throwaway containers of the ancient world. In fact, these jars of clay had an average lifespan of only a few years at the most. Now, you would say, well, I wouldn't use a Chinese takeout container for a few years. For sure. Hopefully. If you ever watch Extreme Cheapskates on TV, those people might. That's a unique show. But you think of things in their day that weren't made with plastic or even paper items. Stuff lasted a lot longer than our stuff does now. So for a container to only last a couple of years would really have been a short lifespan. Kent Hughes says, "No one took note of jars of clay any more than we would of a fast food container. They were simply there for convenience. It was no great tragedy when such vessels were broken. They were cheap and easy to replace." So I think Paul here is making an enormous discrepancy between the container and the treasure that fills the container. You have this jar of clay, this earthen vessel, you and I, the humans, the church. And then you have this great treasure, the new covenant. God made with himself and gifted to man. And that's the treasure that fills it. The power of the Holy Spirit. He's attesting through this discrepancy here that human weakness presents no barrier to the purposes of God. What do we know about human weakness? God's power is made perfect in our human weakness. So we would say, Paul's point from verse number 7 then is that our weakness is a part of God's strategy. These are very encouraging verses if you'll let them be. I purposely didn't read verse 8 and 9 because you're familiar with them and I didn't quite want them on your brain just yet, but we can skip there right now. We are troubled on every side, but what? Not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. And we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Our weakness is a part of God's strategy. It isn't that God didn't realize that we would be so hopeless. It isn't that God didn't have any choice. No, God deliberately decided to set things up in such a way that He works in our weaknesses. The power is not from us. Verse 7, He says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So our weakness is part of God's strategy to display His glory to a watching world. It is supposed to be like this. You say, but I'm inadequate. I fail. I crumble often under pressure. I tremble often in fear. But this is God's strategy. Because through our weakness, He displays His awesome glory. Once we realize this, it will enable us to keep going without being flattened. That's what verse 8 and 9 talks about. So that the excellency of the power of God may be of God, not of us. So the first thing He talks about there are those jars of clay. Second thing He talks about is the glory of God. Now this spans a larger section, verses 8 through 15. Let's read those verses, then we'll come back and visit them all. Verse number 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So the glory of God. These jars of clay, these earthen vessels, contain this treasure as a show of the glory of God. So verse 7 contains Paul's what statement? What is he talking about here? He's talking about the treasure of the gospel, the new covenant. Further, verse 7 gives us his why statement, God's glory. Now, in verses 8 through 15, Paul describes just how this looks in our lives. Verses 8 and 9 give us these four statements that fully show the effect of the treasure in jars of clay in our current lives, in our active lives. Jars of clay, he says here, are hard pressed, though the treasure is not crushed. So think of it in the physical sense, but also think of it in the spiritual sense. You have this piece of pottery, this jar, this dish, this vase. It would serve like an Amazon box in our day and age. And it contains something that's very valuable. The box is useful. The box has purpose. The box goes lots of places, but you don't want the box. When you get the Amazon box on the front porch, you don't get that excitement because of the box. You get that excitement because of what's in the box. We have cat food on subscription. Well, I forget this. And I go out there and there's a larger box. And I lift it and it's heavy. And my wife doesn't get heavy stuff. So I'm like, what did I order myself? I forgot. This must be something good. Parts for the car, tools, things for the yard. Golf clubs. What may this be? And I open it and it's cat food. It's no fun. Think of that box. The point of the box. Why don't they just ship me my cat food with a label on the front? Aubrey got it. How come, Aubrey? Yeah. And she made this signal here, which I took as so it doesn't spill out. Yeah, it's got to be in a container. Verses 8 and 9 give us four statements. So let's go through these words in these statements. And I want you to just put jars of clay before the first statement, and then to put treasure before the second statement. So Paul uses we, but we're not going to use we just for a moment. Instead of we are troubled on every side, jars of clay, or if you need to, Amazon Prime boxes, are troubled on every side, yet the treasure is not distressed. Jars of clay are perplexed, but the treasure is not in despair. Jars of clay are persecuted, but the treasure is not forsaken. Jars of clay are cast down, but the treasure is not destroyed. Does that bless your heart? Man, that just fills me up. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, not destroyed. Hard pressed, but not crushed. We are troubled on every side, but we are not distressed. When he says troubled on every side here, literally from the Greek, what he is saying there is we're crowded in, hard against. Any of you people Black Friday shoppers? The one reason that I don't like to Black Friday shop, I like the idea because you get gadgets cheap. And I love gadgets and I like cheap things. But the reason I don't go is because I don't like being crowded in, hard against. I'm a big guy. I take up a lot of space. You get me in a tight space with lots of people and I'm bound to shove. Just get away. We went and saw Tim Tebow speak one time. Thankfully, we went with the Thompsons. And I know Jared's personality. I knew he was going to get there early or late, Jared.
Early.
Very early. So we just walked past the crowd when it was about time to go in, and I went and saw my brother, Jared, in the faith. We're of the same family, and we went right in with him because I could not, my anxiety wouldn't let me stand in that line with all those people, hard pressed. It's like a grape in a press from which the wine would come forth. You hard press, but what happens to the grape? It's crushed. It has to be for the fruit to come forth here. Paul says here, no. Troubled on every side, crowded in, hard against. In every kind of way, that Greek word there means in every kind of way. You've had those days. Some of you are having that kind of a year. In every kind of possible way, you are troubled. It's become comical, hasn't it? You're just like, well, I can't believe this is going to happen too. All of that, and then one more thing. But we are not confined. We are not restricted. Merrill Tinney, good older Bible scholar, said this way, very theological. We are squeezed, but we are not squashed. I thought that was pretty good. The jar, our mortal life, can be hard pressed. But that treasure that God has put in these earthen vessels will never be crushed. And then he says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. The Greek word there for perplexed means at a loss, uncertain, anxious, filled with confusion resulting from failure to understand. Perplexed, but not in despair, not in doubt. No embarrassment in that situation. Never losing our emotional or our mental composure. Barclay says, at our wits' end, but never at our hope's end. Paul's next phrase is persecuted but not forsaken. Persecuted from the Greek is chased after, pursued. In our use, it is the subject of systematic attacks and harassments due to your beliefs. Paul says, persecuted but not forsaken, never left, never abandoned, not deserted, knocked out, or knocked down, but not knocked out. And then cast down, but not destroyed. Literally, struck down. To be smacked to the place of falling down to the ground. Struck down. To become fallen by receiving a blow. but not ruined. Not damaged beyond repair. Think of an old jar of clay. Oh, we dropped it on the way here. It cracked. But it's still holding what we put in it. And Paul says, cast down, but not destroyed. He's bringing to mind here to the Corinthian church, the path to victory includes some setbacks, but we are already victorious. We're pressured, but we're not crushed. We're distressed, but we're not in despair. We are hounded, but we are not abandoned. We're down. We're depressed, but we're not destroyed. Think about these jars of clay being cracked or even broken. What gets revealed? The treasure. That's what Paul's talking about here, the treasure. He said, the jar is ruined. But look how beautiful the treasure is that it was holding. What is the world to see? You and I? Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure will never be destroyed. The treasure will never be damaged. The treasure will never be smushed or pushed aside or conquered or any other such thing. So take the jar and let it be crushed. Let it be cracked and let it be fractured. Let it get broken. Glue it back together sometimes when you have to. The treasure's worth it. In verses 10, 11, and 12, Paul offers the life of Christ and then his own life as patterns for this or proofs of this. So verse 10, notice that with me first. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So he's saying here, the dying of Jesus is a regular part of our life so that his life is manifested in our living. R.C. Sproul explains it this way. He says, Paul used the death and resurrection of Christ as a pattern for understanding his own experiences as an apostle. His suffering was evidence to all that he shares in the death of Christ. I can't remember the source, but one scholar said it this way. The world crucified our Lord. Why should we expect any better? It's a good thought. So Paul says here, I see my own sufferings as an imitation of Christ's. So that Jesus' resurrection power is continually made known. Turn with me a couple places here. Kids want to do some sword drills? Any of you not kids want to do some sword drills? All right, ready? Swords up, thumbs out. Galatians 2:20. All right, go for it. Yes, I am crucified with Christ. This is what Paul is saying here in verse number 10. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You want a mantra for tomorrow? You want a motto for your life? A motto for your career? A motto for your business? A motto for your family? Your home? Yet not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. I don't know if we can do this or not. Not I, but Christ. I don't know what's going on. Not I, but Christ. I've got a lot on my plate today. Not I, but Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what? Loved me and more, gave himself for me. That's what Paul's saying in verse number 10 when he says here, I'm in Galatians. Let me get back to Corinthians. You can stay in Galatians if you'd like. When he says you're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. All right, let's go to another place. You got your swords? Got your thumbs out of your sword there? All right. Philippians 3, 10, and 11. Who said that? Thomas? All right, go, Thomas. Oh, he didn't have it. Caleb got it. That's right. Caleb got it. He's first. And Thomas, if you're not first, you're what? That's right. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And does it say, and the fellowship of his church? The fellowship of his bride? No, it's the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. What? I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. I'm being sanctified. Doesn't this mean health and wealth? That's not what Paul said. Paul says, I'm being made conformable unto his death. Well, they beat me nearly to death in this town, but I'm not dead yet, so God's not done conforming me. That's the apostle's mentality. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4 with me. So verse 10, he starts by saying, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Then he continues that thought in verse 11, For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Continuation of the same thought. Then verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul's ministry in Corinth, he's saying here, is evidence of that very point. So he says, Jesus' death, we should always be living unto that. It should be being shown out in our living day to day. And then in verse 12, he says, just as death worked in Paul, right? It was life to who? Corinth. He says, I lived being conformed to the death of Christ, and it brought life to you in Corinth. How? Because he didn't live for the temporal wherever he was. He lived for the eternal wherever God told him to go. It's because he didn't go where God told him to go and try to promote Paul. He went where God told him to go and died to himself and promoted Christ. And then these people were miraculously transformed through the power of the new covenant and the Holy Spirit. When we die to self, Jesus lives in us. When we lose, he wins. When we are weak, he is strong. When we are last, Jesus is first. When we are dependent, then he proves himself dependable. Chuck Swindoll says, when our weaknesses show, people realize it is not the pot, the jar of clay, that is significant, but God's power within that matters the most. When others see this death in us, it changes them. George Mueller is often quoted here. I hope you're familiar with him. If you've not read his biography or a children's biography of Mueller, I would encourage you to do so. He was a pastor and an orphanage leader, so he provided for thousands of children. And he was once asked his secret. And if you know anything about Mueller's life and ministry, it was very miraculous. What are we going to eat for breakfast this morning? The children would say. He said, well, let's just pray and ask God what we're going to eat for breakfast. And the milkman, with empty cupboards, by the way, the milkman bangs on the door. He didn't ring the bell and said, I've broke a wagon wheel and this milk's going to spoil. Do you guys want it? Right? Very miraculous. So he's asked his secret. He hung his head and he said, there was a day when I died. Then he hung it lower and he said, died to George Mueller. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Then in verse 13, 14, and 15, Paul explains how he kept going with such knowledge hanging over his head. I'm to spend the rest of my life dying to myself, and then I'm eventually just going to die physically. And this means my earthen vessel is going to be constantly cracked and dropped and pressed hard. I'm going to be packed in a box with other earthen vessels and we're going to be squished in together. I've got this gray cloud hanging over my head because I've got all of this and now that too. How do I keep on going? Verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. He says here, because as the faith grows, the glory given to God grows. So he says, I'm pressed down. I'm perplexed. I'm persecuted. Why? Because when this jar of clay is treated in that manner, the glory of God grows. There was an occasion when Charles Spurgeon was witnessing. He was explaining the gospel to a woman, and she, in the middle of this Romans Road experience with Spurgeon, interrupted him. How dare she interrupt Charles Spurgeon? She was on the verge of belief, and she was on the verge of salvation, and she couldn't contain herself. And she just exclaimed, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, if the Lord saves me, he shall never hear the end of it." She's right. That's what happens when grace extends to more and more people. As the faith grows, the glory given to God grows. These earthen vessels containing this treasure are for the glory of God. Verse 13 is a quotation from Psalm 116. He says that. He says, "We having the same spirit, according as it is written." Well, that's where it was written. Just like the psalmist, he says, "I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak." So he said, the psalmist said, "I believe, therefore I speak." And he says, "We believe, therefore we speak." So Paul says, the psalmist did this, I've done this, you Corinthians should do this, and then we, the church, interpret that how now? We should do this as well. Why? That's that first phrase of verse 13. We have the same spirit of faith. How does he keep going with this idea over hanging over his head, these dreadful things? Three things in these verses. Number one, we have the same spirit of faith. Number two, verse number 14, we have the same hope of resurrection. And then number three, verse number 15, we have the same purpose. Look at verse 14. We have the same hope of resurrection. "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you." It's not hard to perform when you know your outcome. Verse 15, then he says we have the same purpose. What is that purpose? "All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Now think of this in Paul's context. He came to Corinth with what message? "I was on the road to Damascus to persecute the church. I had letters of authorization, and the Lord appeared to me, knocked me down off my horse, blinded my eyes, and changed my life, and he'll do the same for you." The people in Corinth, the gospel spread throughout their town and into the surrounding towns. How? They said, "Well, we were worshiping idols in the temple. And there was a man in the market one day working leather, and he kept talking about this Jesus that changed his life. And he introduced us to him, and he changed our lives as well." What happens? God gets glory. This is what Paul is saying here. We have the same purpose, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many. What was Paul doing in Corinth? He was just giving thanks to God for changing his life. Literally, for bringing him to the end of himself. What did the Corinthians do? They gave thanks to God. And what happened? God was given glory. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. We have the same purpose. Finally, in verses 16 through 19, Paul says, "In light of all this, we faint not." Verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He's saying here, when we live to these ends, death is nothing more than a breaking of our jars of clay, and the treasure that's within shining to its full glory. That sounds pretty nice. Say, how do they die? Well, one day their earthen vessel cracked the last time. We couldn't glue it back together anymore. And the glory of God shines so bright, they just went on to be with him. Good way to go. Paul's awareness that this life was not it allowed him to remain steadfast even in the face of death. So he says in verse 16, this is why we do not faint. And then he says in verse 17, that is how we keep perspective. It's one thing just to say, well, we're not going to faint because we know these facts. But it's a whole other thing to keep your perspective of that very thought. For our light affliction, here's how you keep your perspective. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How did Paul keep his perspective? He determined that the current affliction he was under is light. Now, there's two ways to approach that. You can say, man, I wish I had Paul's faith. I wish I could just look at my current affliction and say, yeah, it's just light. No, that's not what, it wasn't the power of positive thinking for Paul. No, what did he do with it? How did he make his current affliction light? He put it up against a greater weight. He tilted the scales. An eternal weight. An eternal weight of what? Glory. He says, up against the eternal weight of glory, my current affliction is light. When I think down through the annals of time and I see what God is eventually going to do, told to me in His Word, and then what He hasn't told to me in His Word, well, this is rarely, hardly nothing. I mean, it's tough today, and I'd rather it be other than this, but what is this really? He says it is only momentary, but it seems like a lifetime, doesn't it? Henry is 15, and he will soon get his driver's license. This is your warning. But to illustrate my point, Henry, when are you going to get your driver's license?
The day after my birthday.
The day after your birthday, which is how far from now?
2 weeks.
2 weeks. I thought he might tell us the days, the months, the hours, the seconds. Paul says, it seems like an eternity, but it's only momentary. It's going to take us the rest of our lives to learn to live this way. But Jesus told us this is how we should live in Him. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You say the Christian life is hard. I agree with you, but up against that verse, I think to myself, maybe we're doing it wrong. The Christian life is heavy. I don't know if I can carry these burdens, but maybe we should let Him carry them instead. The Christian life is not to be lazy. He didn't say, my leisure time is light. What did He say is light? Yoke. What is a yoke? It's a tool for work. It holds oxen together as they pull the plow. It's a tool for work. But He says, my yoke is light. There's more there. We'll let Scotty or Brother Hartzer teach you guys about that. There's probably Kentucky farm wisdom there and Missouri farm wisdom there. But you can ask these guys after church. Anybody else who needs to get in on the farm wisdom? All right. None of that up in Michigan, Tom. Yeah, all right. I thought you'd say the ground was too frozen or something like that. Paul says here, when we put it up against an eternal weight, whatever it is, cancer, a flat tire, death, poverty, whatever it is, when we put it up against the eternal weight, meaning the awesomeness of the glory that is yet to be, that we know about, we look forward to, it is light and it is only momentary. I can't do that phrase justice. I wish I could. Someday I'll be able to preach good enough to really preach to you verse 17 about the eternal weight of glory. I'm not that good of a preacher yet. But I like MacArthur and I like Sproul, so let me tell you what those guys said. MacArthur says, for Paul, the future glory he would experience with the Lord far outweighed any suffering he experienced in this world. Paul understood that the greater the suffering, the greater would be his eternal glory. Sproul wrote, "Troubles in this life are not only light and insignificant compared to the important and significant glory that we will enjoy for eternity, but they also prepare us for that glory in the providence of God." Let's get you another great preacher. How about John Piper? In his book, Future Grace, which I've not read, a bunch of you have read that. I need to read it. Piper says this: "This means that the decaying of his body was not meaningless. The pain and the pressure and the frustration were not happening in vain. They were not vanishing into a black hole of pointless suffering. Instead, this suffering was producing for him an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. When he is hurting, he fixes his eyes not on how heavy the hurt is, but on how heavy the glory will be because of the hurt." Amen. And then verse 18, "While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What we see, this momentary affliction, this heavy thing, it's temporal. What we cannot see is eternal. Focus on the unseen rather than what is right there in front of your face. As jars of clay, it's easy to lose sight of the treasure within us because of all that we face outside of the jar. Let's allow this passage tonight to reorient our sight and help us to focus on the eternal treasure within, that we might properly face the temporal world without. Earthen vessels, marred, unsightly, bearing wealth no thought can know. Heavenly treasure gleaming brightly, Christ revealed in saints below. Vessels broken, frail yet bearing, through the hungry ages on. Riches given with hand unsparing, God's great gift, his precious Son. Oh, to be but emptier, lowlier, mean, unnoticed and unknown, and to God a vessel holier, filled with Christ and Christ alone. Not of earth to cloud the glory, not of self to light, the light to dim, telling forth Christ's wondrous story, broken, empty, filled with him. This treasure, Paul says, we have this treasure. We must focus on the treasure and not the vessel. But I'm in pain. Focus on the treasure. But I'm sick. Focus on the treasure. But I have problems. Focus on the treasure. Wiersbe says, "Paul was not afraid of suffering or trial because he knew that God would guard the vessel so long as Paul was guarding the treasure." If God permits trials, God controls trials, and God uses trials for his own glory. God is glorified through weak vessels. Hudson Taylor, you know the name? He's the missionary given the credit for opening inland China to the gospel. He used to say, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on him being with them." How can I get in the perfect will of God tonight? Be weak. Admit that you're weak. Then he is strong. Dr. John Henry Jowett said, "Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." Persevere, saints. Hughes says, "The tragedy of our times is that men and women have lost their eyes for the unseen and believe and hope and work in the visible. Our future hopes determine how we live in the present." So we're left with questions tonight. What are your futures? Or how are your futures? What is it that you are living for? Don't waste your life. You're not a vessel for the sake of being a vessel. You're a jar of clay for the sake of the treasure that's within you. A.W. Tozer, when you read him, he will often remind, like lots of his books, that the invisible world that we have described for us in the Bible, the unseen, is actually the real world. It's this idea that some of you have gotten me onto that, well, we've actually started eternal life already. Look at chapter 5. Well, I'm out of time. I hear the music playing. But chapter 5 enters on this same idea, right? For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, how would you say that in chapter 4? If our earthen vessel gets broken, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Amen. Yes, sir, Brother Homer.